Today we continue the theme, Approaching the Cross. And the title for today is Facing Up to Suffering. I'm not going to do all the reading, I'm just going to do it bit by bit, but I'm just going to start with these pairs of verses to set the scene. First two verses of John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in his honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Verses 12 and 13. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Verses 17 to 19. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. As a result, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." What we're going to do today is look at a few verses in this chapter 12 in which John records some surprising words by Jesus and some challenges. But to start with, there seems to be an epidemic of programs on television prefaced by the word celebrity. There's celebrity antiques road trip, celebrity catchphrase, celebrity mastermind, celebrity bank off, celebrity get me out of here, celebrity big brother, celebrity strictly come dancing, celebrity the apprentice. We don't have celebrity preachers on television now. And there are probably more what as well. The word celebrity means a well-known and acclaimed person, or the state of being famous. And today, celebrities seem to a penny, and the following come to mind. I'm sure you know them all. Taylor Swift, Lady Gaga, Rihanna, Kanye West, Harry Styles, Oprah Winfrey are just a few of what people call celebrities that we hear and see a lot of. But at the time of Jesus, the celebrities, I would say, were the Pharisees, a sect of pious Jews who for almost 200 years had maintained a strict adherence to the law of Moses. What they mean by law of Moses was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in our Bibles. And despite huge pressure from the Greek and Roman empires to compromise, they held firm. They were the nation's conscience. They were the people who people respected and honoured. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, however, Jesus became the celebrity in Judea and Jerusalem in that week before what we called Easter. And in John chapter 12, verse 19, we've already read it. The Pharisees looked around at each other and says, "Look how the whole world has gone after him." They were concerned for their status. And that is how it seemed that week before Passover was celebrated. Lazarus was raised from the dead about 5 weeks before this Passover, close to Bethany, which was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Afterwards, Jesus, the disciples and close supporters stayed about 12 miles north of Jerusalem for the intervening time. At that time, Jews from all over the Roman Empire were congregating for the Passover celebrations and the following Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed immediately afterwards and lasted 7 more days. It is thought that the population of Jerusalem tripled at this time, camping or lodging wherever they could. The Saturday before the Passover, Jesus had dinner with Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And she was the one who anointed him with expensive perfume. When people heard about it, crowds came to Bethany to see Jesus and to see Lazarus, this man who had been dead for 4 days and had come back to life. Then on the Monday, Jesus entered Jerusalem to the acclaim of the people and then cleared the temple of all the business transactions taking place within its precincts, shouting, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." It is worth noting that all this buying and selling was in the court of the Gentiles, the only place a God-fearing Gentile had access within the vast temple area. We now know that Jesus then spent the next 2 days teaching, debating, and healing in the temple. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels give the stories of this time. And there's some great ones as well. I like, personally, the one of the being asked about giving taxes to Caesar or not. And Jesus' answer was fantastic. Then the Apostle Paul uses today's passage in chapter 12 as a pivotal point in his gospel of the life of Jesus. It starts in verse 20 when two God-fearing Greeks ask the Apostle Philip if they can see Jesus. In other words, they wanted more than to see him. They wanted to have a chat with him, a discussion with him. We don't know if this happened, but John then records what Jesus then said. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." To appreciate this moment, we've got to go back a bit. We need to go back to the day that Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist about 12 miles from Jerusalem in the Jordan River at the beginning of his ministry 3 years previously. Because after Jesus had been baptized, Luke's gospel records that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And what an encouragement that must have been for Jesus at the start of his ministry. Over 2 years later, before Jesus started his last journey from the north of the country to Jerusalem, he asked the disciples who they thought he was. And of course, it was Peter who spoke up and said, "You are the Christ of God, the Messiah." And about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up onto the mountain to pray. There Jesus was transfigured, and two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and talked with him about his departure. A cloud enveloped them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This was the second recorded time that a voice from heaven had spoken to Jesus. And again, what encouragement that must have been at this crucial moment before his final trip to Jerusalem. During his ministry to the Jews, many who had followed Jesus up to that time turned back, saying his teaching was too hard. And that's in John chapter 6, verse 66. Also, his brothers challenged him to declare himself to be the Messiah. And the Jewish authorities were so afraid of him that they wanted to kill him. The opportunity to do this came when Jesus was teaching in the temple courts in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they tried to seize him. But Jesus said no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. And that's in John chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. The chief priest asked the people who went to arrest Jesus why they hadn't arrested him. And their reply was, "No one ever spoke like this man." I'm sure that was true, wasn't it? Back to our passage. John used the question asked by the visiting Greeks to highlight what Jesus said that day just before the Passover feast. It was just like an interlude in the middle of all the activity that was happening around him at that time. Jesus had previously spent 30 years in obscurity in Nazareth. Just think what people said of him when he first went into the synagogue in Nazareth. What they said was, "What's all this guy doing? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They had no knowledge of who Jesus was. This Jesus, who we worship, who was with his heavenly Father at creation's dawn, who we read of in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, "Let us make man in our image," it records, "in our likeness." This Jesus was referred to, "Isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son?" He had spent 3 punishing years preaching, teaching, healing, raising the dead on 2 other occasions. His disciples and followers didn't really understand him, focusing instead on what they wanted of a Messiah, the one who would save their nation. But what Jesus was doing was far, far more than that. But no wonder he spent so much time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. And now as these Greeks asked to see him, Jesus was confronted by the final challenge that by his death and resurrection, he was going to reach not only the Jews, but all mankind. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And when you think of that over the last 2,000 years, that is what Jesus is doing. And that's why we are here today. Can you remember the first time that you realized that Jesus died for you? How many years ago was that, I wonder? Can you remember the boy? To me, it was 1962 on a hillside in Sanderstead at a bonfire event. And no wonder testimonies here would be far better than that. But all the same, the first time we knew that Jesus had died for us. And in that John 3:16 verse, where it says, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have a lasting life." That is something we can hold on to, because we are the whosoevers. So let's go through these verses that were so important for John to record for us today. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And what Jesus was saying, it seems, that he needed to die so that others would live. In the next verse, verse 25, he says, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And in an age when this life is so important to the vast majority of the population, it's something that people just do not understand. But for us, it gives us something that we have to think about. What are our priorities? Do we love this life, or do we hate this life? And that is the challenge for you and me today. Are we trying to have it both ways, serving God and the world, having a good time in the world, and then God comes along when we need him? We have to make a choice from these verses, I feel. And that's to follow Jesus 100% or not at all. And if you think that is a bit harsh, Jesus then goes on in verse 26 when he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. The Amplified Bible expands the words serve me to cleave steadfastly to me, it says, or conform totally to my example in living and, if need be, in dying, serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the history of the 11 remaining disciples, the only disciple who actually lived to a grand old age was John, who wrote this gospel. All the other 10 disciples, it is believed, followed their Lord and were martyred for following him. As Jesus was misunderstood, we will be misunderstood. As Jesus was not believed, we will not be believed. As Jesus was homeless, we could be made homeless for believing in him, as has happened in Southeast Asia recently, very recently. As Jesus was hated, we could be hated. There's a story of a young convert in a mid-Asian country who converted from Islam. And he went and told his best friend that he had become a Christian. And his best friend turned around to him and said, if I had a gun, I would shoot you. That was his response. As Jesus was rejected, we could be rejected. As Jesus gave his life for us, we should be willing to give our lives for him, as many Christians have done and are still doing today. We are not promised an easy life, but a fulfilled life. And we find that in John chapter 10, verse 10, a great verse, when Jesus says that he had come to give life, and that abundantly, abundant life. And the question is for each of us tomorrow, this morning, how has your life been? How fulfilled is your life at the moment? And the great thing it is with Jesus is the fact that it doesn't matter what the past it is, it can always get better in him. We then have in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, now, this is what Jesus is recorded as saying by John. Now my heart is troubled. Or one version says, now my heart is troubled and distressed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven, again, the third time we have recorded, says this, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And these are amazing verses when you look at it, because knowing what was going to happen in a few days, Jesus appears to have a wobble. When he says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It is almost as if he's thinking aloud. Torture and then crucifixion was an appalling way to die, and the walls around and roads around Jerusalem were often lined with those who had suffered in this way. But more importantly, he would know complete separation from his heavenly Father so that he could be the sacrifice for our sin. But then he declares, glorify your name, and God immediately answers. It's comforting that our Lord Jesus seemed to hesitate at the thought of what was to happen to him. There was also that time in Gethsemane when he was praying later, and the heart-rending cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it does comfort us, doesn't it, to believe that Jesus went through this in that way, that for a moment he recoiled from what he knew was going to happen. And to me, it means that he understands when we hesitate. To me, it means that he understands when we falter in our service for him. And isn't that good news as well? I don't know if you've ever tried to walk away from Jesus. I did for a few months, and it was quite amusing how things happened in those few months. But we can always come back. This is the third and final recording time that God spoke from heaven. Some of the crowd thought it was thunder, others that an angel had spoken. But this third and last time, Jesus was also encouraged by his Father in heaven. And how do we respond to these verses? Clearly the Apostle John, felt that they needed to be recorded so that we could hear them today and be challenged. But then he goes on a little longer. In verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in the Jews' presence, they still would not believe in him. How tragic. In verse 42, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And I wonder how often are we tempted to keep quiet when we should speak up, when we should stand up for what we believe. The challenge is there for us. Jesus left the temple courts that Tuesday, never to return, and 40 years later, after the Jews revolted against the occupying Romans, the temple, one of the great wonders of the world, was totally destroyed. After another revolt in AD 135, the Jews were enslaved or banished from Judea and Galilee. Their history since has been 2,000 years of struggle, homelessness and persecution. The Jews were banished from England, for instance, for 300 years between AD 1400 and AD 1700, and only allowed in under certain restrictions, usually when the government wanted some money. My grandfather's family were Orthodox Jews who came as refugees to London about 200 years ago to escape the massacres of Jews in Russian-occupied Poland. That was the 19th century, not the 20th century that we know more about. But the Jewish people, thankfully, are still part of God's plans for the future. In finishing, I can say that because our Lord was willing to go to the cross, it is never too late to seek him and find him. It is never too late to seek his forgiveness. It is never too late to start giving him all your life. I would just want to finish by reading one of the great hymns, and it's very short, by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Words that we've sung possibly many times. But what haunts me was what somebody recorded as a friend of saying to them, who wasn't a Christian. He said, the trouble with you Christians, you tell lies, you sing lies. You don't speak them, but you sing them. And it hit me, because when we sing words like this of our Saviour. Sometimes it can be a bit glib, can't it? And we pray that this Easter time, as we approach it, we can sing it with a heart that is fully in accord with our Saviour. Amen.